There, our hearts are thrilled, and we are also filled with longing to see your image, your reproducing of godly children, your rulership on the earth extended through our marriages. And so would you teach us now in this whole area of godly communication, in Jesus' name, amen. 13 years ago, Jack and I tackled the project of a lifetime. We demolished the entire middle section of our close to 100-year-old house, farmhouse, bulldozed it down right through the middle, leaving a big hole opposite end standing. And I will never forget the day the demolition crew showed up, literally standing there with my little children watching as the bulldozer revved up and smashed into our front door. And then watching as a demolition crew came and hacked and chopped through walls and windows and stomped through floors and devastated the whole middle section of our home. And then as we began to rummage through the debris and salvage old pieces of pine wood to use for the flooring in our new home, and then in the vacant space, began to rebuild, dug down, built a foundation, went up 3 floors in order to build what we have today, which is a lovely home that functions beautifully for our family and friends. And we laugh as we remember that whole process, let me tell you, because it meant that all 7 of us, there were 7 of us at that time, it meant that we all moved out of our house, wrapped everything or stored it so that we could just protect it from the incredible mess, moved into a 1-room efficiency apartment that was on our property, which is now our pool house. All of us moved into a 1-room apartment with 1 bathroom, 3 girls, 3 guys, Jack and I, all in 1 room for 10 months. And there are some amazing stories that come out of just getting ready on a given morning for school and work. Now, houses are like that. You can come with a bulldozer and you can tear down material structures and you can smash windows and doors and throw away rebar and come in there and rebuild something, and lo and behold, what you rebuild could actually be better and more beautiful and function more efficiently than what you had before. Unfortunately, the people who live in those homes may not be that resilient. And if you begin in your relationship to tear away at the foundation of trust, and you begin to smash through the windows of a person's soul with your words, and you slash and stomp on the walls of their heart with actions that you don't make right, all too often marriages, rather than being put back together, are forever shattered. And so the question that we want to ask ourselves in this hour is, how can Christian marriages reclaim what was lost in Eden? And I want to continue to give you some keys that I think will be helpful as you relate to one another in your relationship. The first one that I want to talk about this afternoon is the key of confessing. Now again, I want to go back to the illustration that I gave you earlier. It is a given that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it is a given, given the curse and our own experience, because we have an enemy, it is a given that sin will lead to conflict. And because conflict was never God's intention, it is not part of his beautiful design, it will always lead to some form of death or destruction. So we have sin, which leads to conflict, which leads to destruction. Now, none of us like conflict. We don't like it. And in our selfishness, we're not very good at dealing with it properly. It's going to happen. If we could get rid of it, we would. But we can't, because we can't get rid of sin. We will never, this side of heaven, be ultimately free from the effect of sin on the earth. Therefore, we are going to have conflict. We're going to have stress. We're going to have tension. So how in the world can we regain the promise of Eden? How can we regain the design that we know as Christians God has said he can redeem? And the keys I want to give you today are keys that will do this. Given the sin in your life and in your marriage, and given the conflict and the tension that you are destined and positioned, even today, sitting in your seat, you are destined for conflict. How can we break the power of that conflict in our lives so that it does not lead to destruction, but to life? Are you with me? We're going to have sin. We're going to have conflict, problems, stress, pressure, tension. We're not going to do this thing perfectly. We're going to hurt each other. We're going to disappoint. We're going to frustrate. So we're shattering some paradigms here, aren't we? That Christian marriages should look perfect, should be perfect. No Christian marriage is perfect, including my own. As I said earlier, I'm not impressed. I do have a hope, and I want to extend to you that hope today. The hope that I carry in my heart and in my marriage is this, that because of Jesus and some principles, not just his life empowering me by his Spirit, but some principles, some rules, if you will, some precepts that he's laid out in his word that he has said, if you'll just follow these, they will give you life. Because I understand these precepts, I can, by his Holy Spirit, break the link between sin and conflict in my marriage so that the result of the conflict doesn't produce destruction, divorce, distance, but actually can increase oneness and bring life. How are we going to do that? And that's the keys that I want to give you today. The first one is the key of confessing. 1 John 1:8 says this, if we say we have no sin, and could I just add, if you place upon another person the expectation that they won't sin, can I just say that? Whether it's a Christian leader, your wife or husband, or whoever, if we say we have no sin, the Bible says we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so for some of you younger ones, I want to encourage your heart with the reality and with the understanding that you will always be growing in your marriage. Jack and I have not arrived. We do not do it perfectly. We still work on our marriage. We work hard on our marriage. It does in some ways get easier. We are growing. We have learned some things. We are more comfortable with each other. But all of us, including Jack and I, are poised right now for conflict, tension, and destruction. The good news is we can break that link between sin and conflict, and it is possible for you to have a great marriage, a successful marriage. And remember, we define success and great in terms of a marriage that reflects the image of God, produces godly children, and pushes back the darkness and brings the rule and reign of Jesus on the earth. But it must involve these two things, confession and forgiveness. And we do not like to do that in our marriage. We do not like to confess sin. We do not like to have to forgive the person who we love the most, who has hurt us the most deeply. It takes grace and it takes courage to do that. Now, when it comes to confessing your sin, David said something very interesting in the Psalms. He said in chapter 32, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Do you know that if you keep silent about sin in your life and in your marriage, that is 100% guaranteed to cause failure? It is 100% guaranteed to cause you greater problems. 100%. David pictures here, he says, when I had sinned, and here he's referring, I believe, to his sin with Bathsheba. And we know he went, I think it was a year, and did nothing about it, covered it up, hid, until God sent Nathan to him with this incredible word picture that stirred him emotionally and led to his confession. And he describes in this psalm what it felt like to him to have violated God's commandment, know he had disobeyed God, and not confess it. And he pictures a man on a hot Phoenix afternoon with no water, so hot that he can hardly lift his hand. He's completely shut down, not able to function the way a man is supposed to function when he's healthy and invigorated. He is wiped out. When we keep silent about our sin and we say, I know I was angry, but I just got it off my chest there. And the next thing you know, sweetheart, phone, it's for you. And then we go on into the next day. There is an element of destruction that comes into our marriages that, as we'll talk about later, ultimately gives Satan a foothold. So 100% effective in bringing destruction if you don't confess your sin. We don't like to admit it. Oh, I hate to confess my sin. My heart, beloved, is so full of pride. And it is the hardest thing to come out of my throat, the words, I was wrong. And I know that the thing I least want to say is the thing I need to say the most. It's true. It's true. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Can we just turn it around and say it this way? If you want to produce destruction in your marriage, if you want to be an instrument that brings failure into your home, if you don't want your marriage relationship to prosper, then do what you know is wrong and try to be quiet about it. Don't admit it. Don't confess it, not to God nor to your mate. Beloved, in the hour in which we live, you know, we've seen this, haven't we, in high places. We have seen men, we've seen women do horrible things that break the heart of God, that are transgressions. They're violations of his pure and holy and right will, and stand up in news conferences and say, I did it to protect my wife and daughter. I didn't confess my sin. I lied. I covered up because I didn't want to hurt them. That is not true. I'll say again, that is dead wrong. That is not the way God says prosperity comes to a marriage, is to try to cover it up so they don't get hurt. God says if you want to prosper, then get in the light. Get into the light. It's the only place where you have hope of restoration. It's the only place you can be healed. The devil abides in darkness. He will destroy you in that place. And everything in you says, nobody can know this. Nobody must know this. If they do, they'll think X, Y, or Z. And God says, that is not true. If you won't confess, you won't prosper. If you will confess, you'll obtain mercy. And beloved, if that's the way the Father is, that's the way we've got to be too in the church. Amen? That's the way we've got to be. When people come up here and their lives are a wreck, broken and messed up, we've got to stand up here with them and say, me too. Me too. Weak and broken and messed up and without hope, except that God is a redeemer and God is gracious and God is a God of mercy. And I too have broken his holy laws. Now, I want to tell you what confession looks like, because I said to you earlier that I am not good at this. I hate it. I don't like to have to say I was wrong. And so there are some other things that I'll say that self-protect, like, I'm sorry. That is not repentance. That is not confession. It's not saying, I'm sorry. That's a half measure. It's a half measure. It's acknowledging that you regret that something happened, but it's a far cry from saying, I was wrong. It's still holding on to pride. Likewise, I apologize. That's much easier for me to say than I was wrong. I'm sorry. I apologize. Could I just put in a parenting tip right here? When you're dealing with sibling rivalry, don't encourage your children to say, "I'm sorry, I apologize." Teach them to say, "I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" If you're going to say, "I'm sorry and I apologize," let's follow it up with the full measure of, "I was wrong." That's confession as it is taught in the Word of God. Another half measure, "I didn't mean to." How many of you have heard your children say that? In other words, "Well, my motive is what matters, and my motive was good. I didn't mean to." Do you know, in a marriage, that does not negate the fact that whatever you did, for whatever reason, just tore the foundation or smashed the windows or knocked down the door of your mate's soul. So whether you meant to or not, you've hurt somebody. Care about that hurt. "I did this because." Now, again, that's assuming no responsibility for what you've done. It's giving an explanation for what you've done. It is a manifestation of pride, and it is also a victim mindset. And our society is full of victim mindsets, where we basically want to say, "Well, you see, I've been to counseling, and my dad did this, and he acted that way, and so I do too." Or, "My mother was angry, and I never saw a different role model, and so when these situations happen, I just blow up." Or, "Well, I was never loved as a child, and so whenever I feel insecure or worthless in a situation, I withdraw and I wither and sob and bawl and retreat into this little sniveling baby again. And I do that because." You see, all those things are not confession. That's not a place of healing. It's not a place of hope. Beloved, we cannot turn around from the way we're going, repent, and go the other way if we want to deal in half measures that still protect our pride. Here is my all-time favorite. Oh, this sounds so righteous. "If I have offended you in any way," oh, "if I have hurt you," you know what? If somebody comes to you with something, ask them if you've hurt them. If you think maybe you've hurt them, say, I need to listen here. How did my behavior or my lack of action, tell me how you're processing that right now. How'd that make you feel? What's going on here? Don't say, "If I have offended you." You know what that does? It makes them the problem, and it takes it all off of your shoulders. If in other words, it's like saying, "Well, if you're offended in this situation, I guess I need to say something to make you feel better because you're the offended one." That is not biblical confession. We do see, and we won't take the time to go there, but let me give you this as a Bible study on your own. Psalm 51, where David truly confesses his sin with Bathsheba, is a wonderful example. So is Daniel 9. I love Daniel 9 because there he's crying out on behalf of the sins of the Israelites, the nation of Israel. And yet, what is the pronoun that he uses? We have sinned. Oh, Father, we have sinned. And David says, "I've sinned against you. I've grieved the Holy Spirit here." Ultimately, that is the issue. So let me give you some words. Let me give you some words, just practically, that will capture for you the idea of biblical confession. And you can look up Psalm 51 and Daniel 9 on your own. "Sweetheart, I have sinned against you and against God." And then you name it by speaking harshly when we were in the kitchen a moment ago, embarrassing you in public, using sarcasm when I know that hurts your feelings. "Sweetheart, I have done wrong by," and then name your sin. Don't say, "I'm sorry." Don't say, "I apologize." Don't say, "If I've hurt you, if I've offended you." Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and say, "Sweetheart, I have sinned and done wrong. to you and to God by and name your sin. There's no excuse for what I did. Don't give your motive. Don't tell how your father used to treat you that way or treat your mother that way. The reason I'm saying that is it removes you from the path of restoration. I was wrong. I have hurt you. This is what I did. Will you forgive me? Now, I want to say we have all sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in every one of our marriages, mine included, sin will destroy our oneness. It will destroy the beautiful intimacy that God ordained unless, and this is the good news, unless we are willing to humble ourselves before God and before our mate, understanding it's the truth about me. I am broken. I am weak. In my case, I am angry. I lost control. And I have hurt you. Will you forgive me? And at that point, you are at the mercy of God and another human being. And that is a risky place to be. But unless you do that, sin will destroy your marriage. Now, I want to say a word to singles. If you are interested in someone, enjoying someone, dating someone, engaged to someone, and that person has hurt you, and you've been in situations where you've seen him or her do what was wrong, and you've had conflict, and in the conversations where you've brought this hurt to that person's attention, and that person cannot, will not, and has not ever said to you, I was wrong. I have hurt you, and I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Then I am encouraging you to distance yourself from that person. Not saying this to spouses. We have more today that we want to talk about. Don't leave your spouse if he never has said, I was wrong. I am saying if you are dating someone and the pride in their heart is so great at this point in their life where they are unwilling to say, I was wrong. I've sinned before God and before you. Will you forgive me? Can we pray together? Unwilling to do that. Then I am saying, put distance between you and that person because there is a root of pride in that heart that is consistent with a willingness to destroy a relationship. And I know those are strong words, but I truly believe that person is self-deceived from the Word of God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Let me just move to the next key. I think that the definition will be wrapped up let me just move to the next one. The next key that I want to give you obviously goes with the first one, and it's forgiveness. Very necessary, couples, that both you, husband and wife, you know, if we would just do this every day, we'd get lots of practice and we'd become real good at confessing and forgiving. If we would just do this every day, just keep our slates clean. Wouldn't that feel so good? Doesn't it just feel good when you just have one of those? Have you ever been to a conference where they just are preaching on this and God brings all these things that you're aware that you haven't confessed, and it's maybe sheets after sheets, and you just write them all down and you commit to making those phone calls and making it right and doing what you can, as the Word of God says, as much as in you is, be at peace with all men. And as best you know, you've done everything that you can to have no enemies, no one that you've harmed, and they have aught against you. As best you know, you've done your part. Oh, beloved, that is freedom. And in our marriages, this is the design. This is what God wants. Confession all the time because we've sinned. So just get used to it. And then forgiveness. And it's got to just flow between couples. And probably one of you is better than the other at this. I really believe Jack has taught me most of what I know about tenderhearted forgiveness. And really, I feel been so patient with me. Watched him with my children. I mean, he is a tower of strength in this area. Humility, being quick to confess sin and so willing to forgive. And I know these keys personally because I came from a home ravaged by alcoholism. I never saw these keys put into place. I just saw alcoholism blow up my family. In my 20s, after we were married, my parents just pitched it, divorced. And I really did not have a picture. What does it look like when you encounter real conflict? Because we had real conflict. And not have that conflict lead to destruction. Praise the Lord. He's given us these keys that if we'll just use them, we don't have to have a marriage that is destroyed. Oh, but we're so proud and we're so afraid of being wrong. Beloved, we're wrong. We can't help it. We're just broken, weak, messed up, sinful people. Forgiveness, so necessary. Here is a definition I love. I love to think of forgiveness this way. Here's the definition. It is a choice to deny a sin the power. A choice to deny a sin the power to adversely affect my relationship with the transgressor. Okay, it is a choice to deny the sin, the power, to deny a sin the power to adversely affect my relationship with the transgressor. Okay, now let's break that down. First of all, we see, okay, it's a function of my will. It's not a function of my emotions. So Jack sins against me, hurts my feelings real bad. How am I going to break the link between that and becoming distant from him? It destroying oneness. Well, I have to forgive him. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean that I don't feel hurt anymore? Does it mean that it might not even devastate me? Does it mean I'm not honest about the impact? No. It means I make a choice in that moment to deny his sin the power to adversely, and that's the litmus test, adversely affect. Doesn't mean it doesn't affect our relationship, but I'm choosing for it not to be an adverse effect. To adversely affect my relationship with the transgressor. So it's a function of my will. It is very costly to my flesh. Very costly. Very costly to my emotions. Very costly to my ambitions, my desires. I don't like to hurt. I don't like it when someone wrongs me. I don't like that. So it's costly for me to forgive. It was costly for Jesus. Cost him everything to forgive my sin and let me go free, not having to pay. Every time we forgive somebody, it is taking the pill of that person's sin and saying, as a Christian, this hurts. I don't like it, but I am committed to you, and I am committed to Jesus, and I will not let this sin affect my relationship with you. And I stand myself as a sinner before a holy God. And as I forgive you, I stand here with an understanding that what you have done to me is nothing compared to my great sin that he has chosen to wipe out by his blood. It is a choice, beloved. It is a choice to identify with the cross. It is a choice to identify with the death and the burial of Jesus in order that the resurrected power of Jesus might be brought into my marriage. Beloved, are you listening? It is the way of the cross. It is death to me to forgive so that his life can come into those broken places in that person's life and bring life and joy and peace and restoration. It's the only way to restore the ruined design. It is what Jesus had to do to regain Eden for us. It is what he had to do, beloved. We can do no less. We can do no less. So it's a function of my will. I choose, Jack, to say, you don't have to pay. I won't give you the cold shoulder in bed. I won't refuse to talk to you, pay you back. I won't be angry and yell and scream I refuse the right to make you pay for that sin. I will not adversely let it affect my relationship to you. It does not mean that I deny the consequences. You know, Jesus didn't do that. He didn't deny the consequences. He didn't deny the need for change. He said to the adulterous woman, "Your sins are forgiven you. Go and sin no more." Didn't deny that some things needed to change in her life. There are real consequences, and we live in an age now where pastors are sinning. And they're sinning from positions of leadership in churches, taking advantage of people in the flock and being found out or confessing and then standing and saying, "If you have forgiven me, God has forgiven me. If you've forgiven me, I should be able to maintain my position in this church." Well, that is not true. There are real consequences, beloved, to sin. And there is a real need for restoration and a repentance that shows the fruit of repentance. So when words come, but there's no evidence and there's not been restoration, there may be consequences. And so I'm not advocating that a man who harms his wife and children, I'm not advocating that he be able to just come and go as he pleases. There probably needs to be intervention. There needs to be some boundaries established there. There are real consequences. Does that mean she's not forgiven him? Well, let's go back to our definition. Is it about consequences? Or is it about me denying his sin the power to adversely affect my relationship with him? Am I still committed to his welfare? Am I still committed to his best interest? Am I still committed to doing everything that I can to see the purposes of God fulfilled in his life? Absolutely. Then I've forgiven him. But there are consequences. There may be a need for change. We talked about that. Let me talk just a minute about a repeated offense. Here's what I want to say about that. A repeated offense requires repeated forgiveness. Pure and simple. You know, that's what Peter asked Jesus. "Well, Lord, whoa, when you're teaching on forgiveness, oh my goodness, how many times should I do this when someone sins against me? 7 times 7? And Jesus said, no, 7 times 70. In other words, infinitely, infinite forgiveness. Well, then, is there ever a situation where it's impossible for me to forgive? Is there ever a situation where I come to the place where I say, okay, that's it. Sin now has the power to adversely affect my relationship with that person. It may change what the relationship looks like. It may change what fellowship looks like for us. But where I am concerned, whether that person has asked forgiveness or not, my heart toward that person is always not to allow that sin the power to adversely affect my relationship to him. So, let's say there is an area where Jack has hurt me, disappointed me, failed me, and I forgive him. And the next day he does it again. And the next day he does it again. And 3 months later he does it again. And 3 years later he is still struggling with that area. Now I'm talking about a situation where he is truly struggling and coming and confessing, and together we are understanding the consequences that we're having to bear. Maybe we've had to pull people into the situation to help us. Nevertheless, we are still struggling. 3 years, 30 years out, beloved, there are still areas we're working on. Is there ever a point in time when I say, that's it, no more forgiveness, no more willingness on my part to have a relationship with that person? Never. 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 Again, let's look at the Lord Jesus and ask the question, is there ever anything that I can do over a period of time enough that Jesus says no more forgiveness? Now, does it affect my life? Oh, yeah. Does it mean I am miserable? Oh, yeah. Does it mean that there are places of blessing and freedom and unrestricted abandon that I cannot walk in? Oh, yeah. It's a very touchy area to teach on because you guys can be taking this to all kinds of extreme. Right now we're talking about forgiveness. We're talking about a heart issue where your heart toward that person is always, at any point in time, whatever boundaries have had to be there, whatever working through has had to happen, I am always willing to say yes, always, because I am committed to loving that person no matter what. I don't give up. I never give up. I never, ever, ever give up because God has never given up on me. The last thing I want to say is that it is supernatural. Oh. In your booklet, I have included a paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 13 that I wrote several years ago. In that chapter, the Lord talks about the kind of love that only Christians can know. It is God's love. It is not a love that is available to people that do not have the power of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. They cannot love that way. And if you look, and we will not take the time to turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and go there, but if love truly bears all things, believes all things. Love always believes, always hopes. We come face to face with that holy standard. We realize real quickly, wow, that's not in me to love my spouse that way. Doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. You know, Jesus does that. Wow, yeah, I'm not surprised. I saw exactly what you did. It surprised you. It doesn't surprise me. Covered by my blood. I don't even take it into account. Whoa. Wow. It's God's love. And so what I want to say is in those areas of your marriage where obedience is required in order for you to forgive your mate, I want to say to you, if in your heart of hearts your response to that is, I can't, I want you to know his response to you is, I never said you could. I always said I would. I never said you could. We cannot love with that kind of love. We cannot, without the Lord Jesus, we cannot let forgiveness flow freely in our home. So here are some steps that you need to take if forgiveness is needed in your home like it is in mine. First of all, make the choice before God. Do whatever you have to do to make the choice before God. There are times it means I have to leave Jack's presence or I can't do it in the moment and I have to cry out before God. Oh God, make me willing to be willing. I'm not even willing right now. I'm just willing to be made willing. Help me forgive. And every time, here's what I'm reminded of. Matthew 18, Matthew 5, put those chapters down. Commit them to study. Here's what I'm reminded of. Matthew 18 talks about a servant who was forgiven $1 million and turned around and could not forgive one of his servants who owed him a nickel. And Jesus called that man wicked. And it's a picture there of how very much God has forgiven me. And any time, no matter what Jack has done, no matter what your spouse has done, when Jack comes and we're at an impasse and a place where forgiveness is needed, every time, that will be the message to my heart from God. Let's just talk about how much I've had to forgive you. All your sin, past, present, and future. I said yes. Will you say yes to this Nicholsworth? With that attitude, here would be some wording that would capsule the kind of forgiveness that needs to be extended. Here's the idea. Thank you so much for those words. Let's say that he's confessed. Thank you so much for just acknowledging that you hurt me. Thank you so much for acknowledging your sin. Of course I forgive you. In light of everything that God's done for me, of course I forgive you. How can I not forgive you? The last part of this is so important. Paul teaches us this when he's dealing with a believer in Corinth who had been confronted over his sin. Paul tells the Corinthians, affirm your love for him. Affirm your love for him. If someone's confessed their sin, and again I'll say, even if they haven't, our spirit is to be forgiving toward them. You need to say these words. I want you to know I love you. I am committed to you. We will walk forward together. Or what are we going to do to walk forward together? Or I'm willing to do my part to help us walk forward together. That's your commitment. Boy, I want to go back to what I said at the very beginning. Nothing in my whole life has dragged into the open my unloveliness like my marriage. Nothing. And all of my inadequacies and insecurities and fears and my great weaknesses, all of them have been exposed in this relationship. It's the way it's meant to be. It's designed to do that. But if your marriage is anything like mine, it will, if you are committed to oneness, it will expose the worst in both of you. And you will not have hope for restoring what God intended in Eden unless you're willing to confess and forgive freely. It is just necessary. You must use those keys. Now, I want to, in the last 20 minutes or so that we have, I want to move into this area of communication. We've talked this morning about receiving, and I said another word for that is commitment. And before we go into this whole area of communication, I want you to understand and have it locked in. Here's a big picture, okay, a big context. And the context is, and we're filling in the blanks of the skeleton, but the skeleton is commitment. You have to be committed to this. You have to be committed to that person that God has given, whether it's in receiving them, confessing to them, understanding this is a covenant relationship. I'm not going anywhere. He's not going anywhere. And I am committed no matter what to that person and to their best interest, promoting their welfare. I am committed to that. When you move into the realm of communication, it is so hard. It is so difficult. And unless you are committed to working on it, you will not do what's necessary, the work that it takes to forge oneness. So I want to talk about Genesis 2:24, where the Lord God said, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and unashamed. Now that is a beautiful picture of two people completely vulnerable with each other, uninhibited. It's a picture painted before sin ruined the transparency between the two of them. I love how Mike Mason in his incredible book, The Mystery of Marriage, talks about this verse. He says, marriage is about nakedness, exposure, defenselessness, and the very extremities of intimacy. Marriage is about simple, unadorned truth. This is the way it really is with me. This is who I really am. Unadorned truth between two human beings, truth at all levels. Marriage is a sacrament of openness. I love that. It's a sacrament of openness. And I know, and you know, that marriages today, just look around, go out to eat and do this little test. Just study the couples at tables and see how many of them, especially if they're over 30 or 35, are even talking, much less look like they're having fun. Just notice. There is a serious breakdown in marriages, and it is because there has been a serious breakdown in communication. We're suffering. I mean, we're bombarded with ways to connect, right? We've got cell phones and internet and iPods and all these things that keep stimuli coming, and yet we have never been so disconnected from one another. And it is certain that in your marriage, this whole area of communication, if you want a marital breakdown, if you want a oneness breakdown, then just let communication break down and it'll happen. And so it's very important that we talk about communication as a way to achieve oneness in marriage. Now, when I talk about communication, I want to say this. That's not just talking. Do you understand that talking and communicating are two very different things? Men, it's really important for you to understand that. You can give us facts and think that you have communicated with us. Well, here, let me tell you what I did today. We're on a date. I had this meeting. I saw this many patients or clients, if that's your world. I went to lunch with so-and-so. Busy afternoon. Really went overtime. Had lots of traffic on the way home. Sure, I'm tired. Nice outfit you have on. It was a good meal. Thanks. Think I'll sit down and watch a little TV and veg a while. And you think that you've had your 30 minutes of what we call couch time. You think that you've done what you need to do. That is not communication. Talking, sharing information is not communication. The Hebrew concept, in fact, that verse that we read where it says, a man shall leave his father and mother, that was the most significant relationship to the Hebrew mind outside of marriage. If you know anything about the relationship of fathers and sons in those days. So for a man to leave his father, what God is doing here and saying, leave your father, leave and cleave, the word literally means stick like glue, forge a bond. Stick like glue to your wife, they shall become one flesh. What in the world is he talking about here? You see, to the Hebrew, and you've heard us refer to this around here before, in the Jewish mindset, if these words were written in Hebrew, they didn't think about body. That must be talking about sex. Ah, okay, that means that when I get married, I can have sex. That's not what he's talking about. When God said, I want you to be one flesh, what did it mean to the Hebrew mind? Body? Come on. Soul? Spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. You were one person. And so God says, I'm going to take one complete human being, body, soul, and spirit. What you understand, what you have learned in your mind, that's part of your soul, but how you feel. What you're thinking, your relationship with God, your convictions, the areas where you have sinned, the areas where you want to obey, the fears that you have, the joys that you have, as well as how'd it go with the kids today, the facts. Now, what happens? God said, I want them to be one flesh. I want them to share all of that. It's a rich, rich word, rich concept. What do? Most of the time, we swap facts. We share things with each other that could just as easily be shared with the mailman. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. We need to share the facts. But if that defines your relationship and you don't encompass engagement as husband and wife with all three of those areas, body, soul, and spirit, then you're not experiencing the oneness that God really designed and desires for you to have and really is the delight of marriage. You know, when we think about sharing in marriage, here's the reality of it. And your experience will bear this out, married couples. Oneness of body, the area of physical intimacy, really the degree to which that is good in your marriage is a barometer of how well you're doing in the other two areas. In other words, oneness of body, sex, really is an indicator. How good your sex life is, or not, it's an indicator of how well you're doing at really communicating, not just with your body, but from your heart, from your soul, and from your spirit. Now, to do that, I mean, there's much we could say about that. Certainly, we praying together. I mean, that's communicating from your spirit to God. But I want to break it down into something that is really simple, that you can maybe understand and grasp, that will be practical, that you can leave here today and go, we can work on that. because for some of us, it's very hard to pray together. And the reason is we've not used these keys of confession and forgiveness. So you may need to go back and do that. So I'm not going to stand up here today and say you should be praying together. Less than 5% of all married couples in the church do. Usually the reason that's hard is that there's something wrong with those first two keys. So we're working toward being able to use those a little bit more easily. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you four components of good communication that will help you restore oneness on all three levels, body, soul, and spirit. The first one is the word, I'm going to say the word sharing instead of talking, but it really is just talking. But it's talking about issues of the heart. It's a willingness to be open. That's a better way to say it. It's a willingness to go below the surface of facts and information and for you to share the things that are really on your heart, in your personality, your fears and joys, etc., and in your relationship with God. What's really going on there? Quit pretending. What's really going on? That's what your spouse wants to know. The second one is listening. Listening to what is spoken and unspoken. Really listening, and we're not good at this. There's an art, and we're going to talk about that in just a little bit with a tool that I have for you. How to listen, how to be a better listener so your spouse feels understood. The third one is understanding. You have communicated well only when the person that you have communicated with really understands what you're trying to say. And for you, you've only communicated well when you understand, when you're understood, when you understand and when you're understood. Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. That's what God says. A fool, he's a fool. What would God say? Well, the person who only takes delight in expressing his opinion, but never is silent and comes after your heart and says, let me understand this from your point of view. I want your input on this. I want to know how you're feeling about that. I want to understand the depths of your heart. God said, a man who does not do that is a fool. Strong words. Proverbs 20, verse 5. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water. Other translations say wisdom in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Whoa. Let me just say, God is all about a commitment to communicating. That sounds like work, doesn't it? Take a big bucket of water and go down really deep into somebody's heart and draw up the wisdom that's there and the purposes and the thoughts and the ideas and the feelings that are there and draw it up out of this well with this bucket. Sounds like a lot of work to me. God says a man of understanding will do that because I want you to know the heart. Well, it's wicked and it's desperately wicked and it's deceitful. And so unless we know that our spouse will come after those areas inside of us that are deep, we don't share them so easily all the time. And for some of us, like I've told you, it is easier for me to be self-disclosing than it is for Jack. So part of our relationship together and our history in God together has been this verse right here, understanding that God expects him and he expects me to be a man and woman of understanding who will go after the deep waters of our mate's soul. God says a man of understanding does that. And fourth component, and this one I think is the most important, desire. Desire. You restoring oneness in your marriage through good communication will never happen if you don't want to. It will never happen without a commitment of desire. Believe me, when you leave here today, couples, you won't do this just because I said it was God's design. You have got to allow that word to take root in your heart by way of vision so that you want to have a marriage like God intended. And you are willing to do whatever it takes to get there. And when you've got that kind of desire and that kind of commitment, you'll talk, you'll learn how to be open, how to open up and share your heart. You will learn how to listen. You'll understand that when there's conflict, we're not doing so good here. We're not communicating so that oneness is produced here. And you won't stop short of that. Now, I want to talk later this afternoon about conflict. And we're going to get there. But let me just say, you will reach times. We have plenty of times where we've just been at an impasse. Just at an impasse. Whether we've escalated or retreated ourselves into distance beyond what we can reach across the chasm. We can't get to each other. We're just at an impasse. We can't go forward. In those moments, we learned a secret years ago, early on, to pick up the Word of God and begin to read in Psalm 140 and just keep reading all the way through Psalm 145. Now, we've taught marriage classes before, and we've actually just sat and had them do that, and it has been amazing how the Spirit of God will come at the end of those five chapters and break down walls between husbands and wives. But I'm sharing with you not just a tip. I'm sharing with you a life's message. We would not be together today if it were not for Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. We would not be here today if it were not for the power of the Word of God. And there have been times when take all the tools and all the keys of a millennium. I am sorry, but I'm so weak and broken, I can't even pick up the key and use it. I just can't because I'm a mess. And in those moments, years ago, in a moment of desperation, I'll never forget it. We were in a hotel room. We were supposed to be on a retreat together, for crying out loud, enjoying ourselves and working through our marriage so that we would have a better one. And we hit a place where we were at an impasse. And Jack turned to the Psalms. We didn't know what to do. And he just began to read out loud Psalm 140. And then 41. And then 142. And then he handed the Bible to me. And I read 143 and 144. And then by that time, we're to the praise chapter. And you're so overcome by the Holy Spirit because He comes. Oh, He comes. He is so committed to the brokenhearted. He is so committed to this, you guys. He so cares about restoring oneness to your home. He cares. He knows you can't do this. But He's given us His Word. And if we'll just come understanding, all I have right now is a desire. That's all I have is just a want to. I'm just making a mess of things. Horrible mess, and I don't know what to do. I just want to love him, or I want to love her. If that's all you've got, that's enough. He'll do the rest. He will do the rest. He is your strength. His strength is truly made perfect in weakness. It's just the truth. Now, let me just say, I want to close this chapter. It's just, you all look at the tools that are in the resource section there of your notebook. There are so many things that we put in there that will help you in this whole area of communication. Before we begin to really deal with conflict and that whole area, I want to say this about communication. Guys, it can be so hard sometimes to really be one. Work hard at the fun things, the simple things, the easy things. Work hard at little things like non-sexual touching. We've got this thing where, and our I don't know if our guys know this, don't know if Nathan would know this, my girls know this. We don't go to sleep at night without touching. And it's gotten, now after all these years, it's just kind of fun. I mean, it really has gone from just snuggling, you know. Well, you don't do that when you have hot flashes. You don't snuggle. So we don't snuggle, but we always, something's touching. It might be a foot that's touching. Isn't that lovely? Something, you know, it might be something else that's touching, but something's always touching. So if I get in bed with my girls and I'm trying to sleep with them in a hotel room, the first thing they do is draw a line right down the middle of the bed. Mom, tonight it's me. No touching. Okay, what does that do? That is just a little fun thing that just builds fondness and affection. And it's a way of communicating. Non-sexual touching. You all have your little things that you just do. You know, it may be high five. It may be the little wink. When we were dating, and we still do this, when he disappears down the driveway, flick the lights at night. 1, 2, 3, I love you. And he hits his brake. 1, 2, 3, I love you. I just stand by the door until he leaves in the morning, you know, just little things that I just do that build oneness. Call her in the middle of the day. Don't go all day without calling her. Just give her a call on your lunch hour. Doesn't have to be long. But if you can, then we don't always do this, but pretty much all day, I know, lunchtime, I'm going to hear from Jack. Oh, that just does so much to help communication. Take date nights together. And there's a whole section in your notebook there, Love Labs. We've given you four of them that we felt like might just really be helpful. Those are for your date nights. That's just a fun thing for you to do in building the discipline of courting each other. You know, I bet if we could be a fly on the wall at Allison and Greg's house, there'd be all kinds of fun things that they're doing, touching, laughing, flirting with each other. You know what? We ought to be better at that after 35 years, not worse, because we've had lots of time to practice. Greg called last night. Jack was sick as a dog last night getting over a bug. He called me, what was that, 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock, no, 8:30, something like that. Can I tell this? Okay. He said, hey, Kathy, how are you doing? Fine, how are you? He said, I've got something I want to ask you. Allison doesn't know this. I said, what's that, Greg? Can we come swimming? Now, he was coming back from a wedding. He was in Maryville. And I'm, you know, mother me. Greg, it's raining and cold outside. He said, oh, it's raining? Oh, Greg, look out the window. Where are you? Driving. Son, it's raining. You're so lost in love. You don't even know it's raining. But that's so that's fine. You can come on anyway. Whatever. You can come and swim. Well, I'll talk to Allison. I'm just trying to think of a fun surprise for her. I don't know if we'll do that or not. It is kind of cold and raining, but okay, well, thanks. See you. Bye. I don't know if you came or not. Did you? All right. Isn't that fun? Isn't that fun? How hard was that? I mean, it just took a want to. It just took a desire to kindle the flame. It just took an attitude that said, forget the curse. I have Jesus. He has a design for oneness. He has bliss in store. I'm going to enjoy this relationship. In closing, would you get on your calendars today? Do you see these eyes? Today, a getaway with your mate. Get it on your calendar. I don't know what your situation is. For us, we decided several years ago we needed that 3 to 4 times a year. And we scheduled one for every season. We just try to do that. We need it. Our lives are too fast-paced, and there's the much and many of everybody. It's too easy for us to get disconnected. I love this man. I'm in love with him. We have this thing going. We say to each other, we have an epic romance. We leave notes to each other. If I leave for Florida, he's got a note in his bathroom. My kids came in the other day. I had some up there that were a month old, and they just... they give me such a hard time, but Jack, you're the best. I love you so much. You're my best friend. And, oh, Kathy, you're the greatest. And it's just fun little, guys, that's communication. It's not all about something hard and heavy. Enjoy the journey. Enjoy the journey. Let's pray, and we'll wrap up this session and take a 5-minute break and come back ready to close, okay? Jesus, we love you so much. We love you so much, Jesus. Lord, what would we do without you? Thank you for this incredible design. My heart is overflowing once again with the grandeur of you. Who would have thought of such a thing as putting two weak, broken human beings together and then saying, be one? Lord, it's absurdly great. And Father, we thank you that you are everything that we need. We thank you for your precious word. Lord, truly, it is our lifeline. We thank you, Father, that in Jesus you've given us everything that we need for life and godliness. In Jesus' name, amen.